you want to be made well? What if, Lord, my answer was no? What if I chose control over surrender, my shame over your story? Or what if my response was yes, but my prayers had gone unanswered? Today, God, make well. Make new. Reveal your kingdom come. Spread your healing wide like a banner over the arc of my life, and spread it small like mud over the bow of my eyes. Remind me, Lord, that your healing gift keeps giving. Remind me that the Spirit which gave you rise lives and moves and breathes in me. Be with me, Father, and help me to see your not yet, now.
We are going to open up the scriptures together. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, would you put your hand in the air and someone will get you one in just a moment. And also as a reminder, and we say this every week as well, if you don't have a Bible, please take this Bible home as a gift from us to you, because we really do believe it will change your whole life. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. So would you go ahead and start making your way there? And as you do that, would you stand for the reading of God's word?
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lamb among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Would you remain standing for one moment? And if you're willing, or able, would you even like just put a hand on your heart? Oh, Jesus, I do pray for our hearts today. They belong to you. Our whole bodies belong to you. So come, we open ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. May we be good hearers of your word and better doers. May we love you deeply, Jesus. May we trust what you say, and may we follow you well. Amen. If you're younger than your mother, feel free to sit down. I love hearing the waves of people get it. It was great. Now, I remember being in Montana years ago, beautiful place, and with incredible people. And I remember being in a worship gathering filled with people. Most of them were young, but there was a lot of different ages there. And I remember seeing this person in the room. Let's call her Dominique. And Dominique was sitting in a chair while the worship gathering was happening. And I'm on the keyboard leading songs and all this stuff's going on. And I just feel this like nudge in me that, like, you ever experienced that where you're like, "Oh, I feel like I'm supposed to go do something." It's like Jesus. And you're like, "Oh," doing the arguing. Like, "Is it really God? I'm not sure. Should I do it?" And you're like, "It sounds like Jesus, but I don't really know if I want to." So I'm doing that. And so eventually I like get off my keyboard and just tell the band, like, "Figure it out. Keep playing. You're good." And walk away. And I go to Dominique and look at him and be like, "Hey, I don't know you, but it looks like you're sitting because you're in physical pain. Is there something going on?" And Dominique begins to explain that their legs, their whole life, have been uneven. And not by much, but by just enough to cause pain, like all throughout her life. So everything she does, she's just kind of limping, kind of hurt. And then all of a sudden, like, my heart's pounding because I feel like I understand what Jesus is asking me to do. And so I feel like Jesus is asking me to pray for Dominique. And, like, I'm really cool with the, like, hey, can we pray for the cold, the headache to go away? But this was different, right? It's like someone's actual lived experience and their pain in their legs. And so I go, well, I think Jesus might want to heal that. I know he cares, and I know he loves you. So would you mind if we just, like, try and see? And my heart was pounding, probably like yours is. And we prayed, and a number of people saw that I was praying, so they started joining in, which was awesome. Just like a ton of people were like, hey, let's just pray. So people are putting their hands on Dominique. And all of a sudden, just, like, tears begin to well up on her face where she, like, feels like her legs are evening out. And her legs evened out. So she gets up, and it's, like, the first time in a long time where she's not wobbling, she's not limp, like, her hips, everything was aligned. What is that? It's the natural order of the kingdom of God. Luke 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So, like, you see there's work to be done. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers. And then Jesus does, like, a bait and switch. Go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you. Praise God for that. For the worker deserves his wages. Apparently, it's food. So do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The gifts of the Spirit for the work of the kingdom. We're in a series aiming to do kingdom work, not just talk about it, but to do kingdom work through the power of the Spirit. And today we're talking about the ministry of healing, or a healing prayer, or the gift of healing. Now, I remember the look on Dominique's face as healing came and the daily pain of her uneven legs began to subside. It was being alleviated by the power of the Spirit. But I remember the look on her face, not just because there was joy in her eyes and excitement around us. I remember the look on her face because it contrasted the pain that I've seen on my mom's face. See, my mom has prosthetic legs. And I have prayed for her legs. And I know others have too. I've prayed for my mom's legs to be healed. And others have with faith and courage and boldness. Even I remember in 2020, I visited Bridgetown Church and I was preaching in February of 2020. And my mom came and surprised me, and she was on a crutch. And someone really kind just came and prayed for my mom, not knowing, like, the legs were prosthetic. They were just like, oh, she probably heard it. It was really sweet. My mom thought it was really thankful. But her pain wasn't alleviated. Why don't people get healed? See, the complexity of disappointment, pain, and suffering, they're really important to not simplify or just rush through. That's why it's made prepping for this teaching really hard, honestly. My assignment today, though, it's on the gifts and ministry of healing. And if I try to squeeze in all of these complexities today, I just honestly don't think I would do honor to all of the stories that are represented in this room. I know a number of them. But our community, we have given time and energy to these sort of questions. So if that's what you're holding, if that's your story, let me quickly just point you to two different resources, okay? First of all, our 2022 Lenten teaching series, In This World, You Will Have Trouble. We spent hours and hours and hours talking about this very thing, unanswered prayer and being in the waiting and disappointment and suffering and pain. I'd really encourage you to go check out and re-listen to that teaching series. And then another book that I found really helpful for my own story is God on Mute by Pete Gregg. And I think it's 15 reasons why prayers go unanswered. There's the title. That should hopefully be really helpful for you. Why don't people get healed? It's an important and meaningful question. It matters. But I think a more helpful starting question for today is, why do people die? See, that places us actually back in the story. Why do people get healed starts us in the middle, but why do people die puts us back in Genesis chapter 1. See, that's the beginning of our story. And in Genesis 1 through 3, two places show up. We see them. Humans are taken and formed from the dust, and they're brought into a place called Eden. It's God's space, where heaven and earth are united together. But as the story goes, humans, us, we've taken life on our own terms, rejecting God and his space and life, which comes as a gift from God. Why do humans die? Well, one way to understand it from the biblical story is because humanity is back outside Eden. We're outside of God's rule and life. We didn't receive and eat the gift of life, and now we're in the place of dust, decay, and death. So in our days outside of Eden, we're experiencing physical suffering and broken bones and viruses, tumors, common colds, illnesses, and chronic conditions, all of which are signs of death before it's final. It's like the snake's deception in our mortal bodies. But God does not abandon his creation. To which those of us who follow Jesus should say, amen, or praise God, or thank you, Jesus. He does not abandon his creation. Out of his deep love and commitment to us, God came in power to put death to death and to lead every one of us back to the garden in Eden, back to where wholeness and life are unending, an age where there is no death. This is also our story. See, God comes into our suffering. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus the Messiah says in Luke chapter 4. Why? Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the captives free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, one of Jesus' closest friends, he testified to what he saw happening. He said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Luke 8, it tells us that Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, went around announcing the good news of the kingdom of God that is at hand. See, then all of a sudden, Jesus begins to push out things that don't look like Eden. So when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he is driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The Lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores creation to health. Jesus' healings, they're not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They're the only true natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Now that's the true story. Sickness is not normal. Health and life is normal. Why do people get healed? Well, because the true king has come and is restoring everything back to its natural order. And again, that deserves probably an amen or thank you, Jesus, or praise God. Now, who gets to participate in this? Those sent and empowered by King Jesus. Ooh, yes, you're with me. I've got places to go and things to do, so let's get on. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you. Skips on to say, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Say that out loud. The kingdom of God has come near to you. See, Jesus sends his followers into kingdom work, and then they just begin to heal. Skipping ahead in the story, Jesus allows himself to die, but was raised to life. And in that, he inaugurated the beginning of the death of death. Then the risen Jesus sends his Spirit on his followers and sends his followers out to do kingdom work. Acts chapter 2, then immediately, Jesus' people, empowered by the Spirit, they start just doing good and joining in his work. They had been with Jesus. They were becoming like Jesus. And what were they? Doing what Jesus did. Acts chapter 3, two of Jesus' followers, they're heading to their fixed hour prayer meeting, their daily prayer with him, when they saw a beggar, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what they said, and the man was healed. Acts chapter 5, the shadow of a Jesus follower touches the sick and they begin to get healed. Acts chapter 8, a Jesus follower heals those who are lame and paralyzed. Acts chapter 9, a Jesus follower heals a paralytic and raises a dead person. Acts chapter 14, a Jesus follower heals someone who's crippled. And then by Acts chapter 19, handkerchiefs and aprons, just like anything you can grab, they're touching Jesus' followers and they're being brought back and healing the sick and freeing them from the demonic. What is that? Jesus' followers restoring things to their natural order by the power of his Spirit. And this is still our story. It's continued throughout the life of God's people. For example, in the second century, Tertullian, he claimed that the noblest Christian life is to exorcise evil spirits, to perform cures, and to live to God. He actually went so far as to trying to convince others that they would get more joy in healing the sick and casting out evil spirits than by attending plays and gladiator events. So it's like, hey, don't go to that Jacob Collier show. Don't go to the movie. Dune is awesome. Why don't you just go heal the sick? You'll have more fun. Or in the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas explained 1 Corinthians 15 as meaning that Paul confirmed the truth of the gospel by the Spirit's power. Namely, physical healings, transformed lives, rather than just like logic and philosophy. Could you imagine going to church gatherings like that, where it wasn't just someone here talking to you for 40 minutes, but we're like, you know what? The truth is, Jesus is King of the world. Let's pray. And that was the announcement of the gospel. See, when we read the New Testament, healing ministry seems to be the normal kingdom work that Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus participate in, just like radical generosity, welcoming a stranger around your table, witnessing to a coworker, showing mercy to someone who's hurting, teaching, or offering a prophetic word. It's just another one of the many activities. Now, meet 2008 Christian Dawson. Oh, yeah. See, we can put that away. I was in high school when I met a man named Ray. And Ray was one of my youth pastors, and he was a really cool person, like Jaron is to our students here. And Ray, he told me something. He told me that Jesus really loved me and that Jesus wanted to use me. And I was naive enough to believe him. Call it naive, but I just didn't know anything else. I just believed him. See, part of the reason I believed him was because when I was 4 years old, though, I was in another church, a church I grew up in, and at 4 years old, I had the like most vivid encounter of the Holy Spirit. I could barely talk, yet the Holy Spirit met me at a really young age, and like all I knew what to do and all my pastor told me to do was like, hey, go pray for other four-year-olds to get the same thing. So I grew up later on, and Ray, he's one of my youth pastors, and he just told me Jesus loves me and he knows me and he wants to use me and I could do Jesus-y things, and I believed him. So Ray would get a bunch of like people like us and people our age and a bunch of these dudes, we'd go sit around his house and he'd put a chair in the middle and he'd say, hey, we're gonna just ask Jesus, like you're empowered by his Spirit, so we're just gonna ask him to tell us things that would encourage this person and we're just gonna share whatever comes to mind and try and just see if it resonates. And sometimes it will, sometimes it won't, let's try it. And then what we're gonna do is we're gonna go look in the room and ask, hey, is anyone not feeling well? Does anyone have pain? Is anything not working right? And we're gonna just ask if we can try healing them. And I believed Ray. See, I didn't have degrees or pastoral experience, but slowly that just became my normal. I had my Bible, and now I had a few stories around healing and prophecy where Jesus-y stuff started to happen, and I just had a bunch of other followers of Jesus who didn't have much experience, but they were willing to just try it out. We believed somewhere crazy enough that God wanted to work through us. And since then, I have seen God heal more times than I can remember. I've been a part of chronic headaches and migraines ending. I have seen people with glasses taking them off. I've seen bandaged ankles getting unwrapped and people walking around without pain. I have seen people with scars from cutting themselves disappear. See, I've watched people who can't bend down all of a sudden touch their toes, and people who could only hunch stand up straight, and people who limp run. I've seen people get healed. And then I've seen the crazy thing where people who get healed all of a sudden start turning around and healing other people too. I'll never forget the time I was in Arizona and like all these students, they were getting healed. And so all of a sudden, like, hey, can we pray for our parents? We're like, yeah, they're not here. Like, it's okay. They picked up the phone and they started calling their parents who were hundreds of miles away. And parents are getting healed on the phone from 11-year-olds. It's crazy. See, I'm not an expert. And there's a danger in sharing those stories because all of a sudden it like creates walls and then I become the hero of it. That's not the point. I'm not an expert, but I've seen it. I'm passionate about it. I've tried it and I've failed a lot and I've succeeded a few times too. So I just want to share a few stories, some thoughts and some observations about my experiences so that we can give it a try. Are you all ready? Non-rhetorically. See, meet 2006 Christian Dawson. Put it away. See, I remember the morning that I was reading my Bible and I was sitting in the bathroom on the toilet, let's be honest, and I was running up my parents' water bill because I just liked the sound of the water and the steam. Yeah, so I'm sitting there reading my Bible. Now as a homeowner, I'm like, I'm so sorry, Dad. But I was sitting there and I was reading the Gospels and I started to notice something. And I remember sitting there as I opened my Bible and in one of the scriptures in the Gospels, it says that with just a word, Jesus drove out demons and he healed the sick. And I remember just sitting on the toilet, no lie, getting ready to take my shower. And I, for some reason, thought I could ask Jesus. So I was like, Jesus, what was that word? And it was one of those moments that I felt like I heard Jesus' voice. It was like something like thunder came to my imagination. It was go. And again, I was naive. So I believed that was the voice of Jesus. Go. And so I began to try it. Okay, if I can just, if you tell people and you tell sickness and you tell disease, you tell the demons to go, I'll just try saying go. And then all of a sudden, as I read the scripture more and more, I started to notice something. When Jesus heals, he never really seems to pray or ask God for healing. What? He actually ends up just talking to the person. He says, lame, get up and walk. Blind eyes, see. There's one time in John chapter 11 where Jesus does pray, but he doesn't pray that the dead person would come out. He actually says, Father, I know that you hear me and I know that you have heard me. I say this so that those who are hearing me would know. The one time I actually noticed Jesus prays around sickness or death, he's actually praying so the people around him hear that he was already praying. Father, I knew that you already heard me. I think Jesus waited around, and N.T. Wright does too, which is a way better credibility than me. But me and good old Wright, we both think that Jesus was waiting around those 2 days for Lazarus praying that when he got there, Lazarus would come out. See, Jesus often, he goes in power and just heals the sick because I think he's praying preemptively. You know what all the disciples tell him? They all tell us that Jesus went alone to go pray. I think Jesus got prayed up before he ever needed to heal. So all of a sudden I started doing that. I didn't get how it all worked, but I believed I was Jesus' partner. He trusts me with his power and bodies belong to him. So my naive self, I just started to talk to people and talk to bodies and talk to sickness. Say, healing, would you come? Sickness, go away. And all of a sudden it started to work and I began to experience what I was reading about in Luke chapter 10. Heal the sick who are there and just tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So instead of praying when someone was sick, I started praying in the mornings. Jesus, would you give me power today? Jesus, would you give me opportunity and would you give me boldness? And then when I was walking around my school or something like that, when I heard that someone wasn't well, I would just try to, okay, this is the time, this is the moment. So I talked with them for like 30 seconds. It was something like this. Hey, what's your name? If I didn't already know them. And I'd say, hey, I like to pray and I think Jesus heals and I want to see if something might happen. Do you mind if we try? See, now I'm curious, do you have any pain right now? Like, do you feel something? Is there a diagnosis? There's something going on. Not like a thing, I don't want to back a story. Like, just, is there anything you'd mind sharing really quickly that you're willing to share? Cool, thanks for sharing that. Now, I want to pray together. Then afterwards, I want to test it out. I'm going to ask these, I always do this. Same, better, worse. Same, better, worse. Same, better, worse. At the end, can I just ask you that? Same, better, or worse? And like, my one ask of you is that you don't lie to me. Like, don't lie to me. You don't need to make it up. Like, please don't lie to me. I hope my ego's not on the line here, but like, just don't lie to me. You don't need to make it up. If you feel the same, that's okay. And literally I've had one person tell me worse. And I was like, I don't even know what to do with that theologically. I was like, what? So I just prayed again. It got better. Don't need to make up an answer. And then I would say, hey, before we start, I want you to know something that's true. No matter what happens, God really loves you. This is not a demonstration of God's love. God already loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died. This is love, not that we love him, but that he first loved us and sent Christ as the propitiation for our sins. You are already more loved by God than you can imagine. But I also believe that the kingdom of heaven sometimes breaks in a little early. Can we try? So then I'd try a little bit of healing ministry and we'd get different results. A lot of times things were just like same, better, worse. They'd be like a little bit better. And then sometimes I'd be like, hey, can we just try a little bit more? And they would get sometimes a little bit better. I call it like a gradual healing. Sometimes it happens in time. Sometimes they get a full healing, and sometimes they get a later healing. Like this one moment where a person went home and the next day they came up to me like, hey, Christian, it like happened in my sleep. I woke up and everything is gone. See, my favorite would be the surprise on people's faces from the joy that they experienced because like they weren't expecting it to happen. I love that moment. Like, wait, I got healed? See, Luke 10, 17 says, the 72, they returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So Jesus' followers, they're participating in healing ministry and they're experiencing the kingdom breaking in, and it resulted in joy. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. It resulted in joy. Because it's in the moment where Jesus' followers, they're experiencing the joy of participating in his kingdom, that Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, are you catching this? Like they came back full of joy for the kingdom breaking in, and then their joy brought Jesus even more joy, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for that is what you're pleased. That's what's your joy, your pleasure to do. Like all this joy is happening. See, but it's also important to remember that healing does happen in many ways. Regularly in scripture, it's the person who is sick or the person who's caring for those who are sick, who admits the potential and the reality of disappointment, go and they ask for healing and they receive the healing. Yes, like it's a miracle we're celebrating when any one of us like step out to heal. But it's also equally a miracle and it's worth celebrating when any of us step out to be healed. And I want to pause just long enough to dignify that. Like that sort of courage and that sort of faith that so many of us that are living right now, who've asked and prayed, I know the stories, that is a miracle that we step out and even ask Jesus again, would you heal? That's a miracle. And it's worth honoring and dignifying. See, there are times when the miracle of asking leads to the miracle of receiving. I've seen people get healed so many times, and I've seen people not get healed. So many times as well. Like last Sunday, literally a week before I know I'm supposed to preach this sermon, one of my best friends, he's been in some pain, and he was telling me about that, and I was like, well, I'm preaching on this next week. I should probably like do what I'm telling people to do. So we like went to the back room in the church, and I was like, hey, can we pray for it? And I did all the things I've done before and asked, and same, better, worse, same. Hey, can I try again? Same, better, worse, same. Same. I was like, okay, I'll just keep praying for you, man. Sorry about that. I think of my mom. I think of Mr. Weems, who's the man who taught me music and gave me love for the scriptures, who I probably follow Jesus because of, who I do literally what I do because of, who I was in hospice with him, with my wife, and whose funeral I attended a few weeks ago and spoke at. I think of my own voice, which has been having problems for the last 3 months, and it's scary to talk and sing sometimes right now. See, I also know what it's like to not be healed and to have people that I love facing sickness and facing the disappointment. Scripture does give us some reasons why healing doesn't always happen. Sometimes it's faith, sometimes it's consecration or holiness, or sometimes Jesus is like, hey, this one didn't come out because of prayer that was with a demon. I know stories, sometimes because there is like sin in our lives or unforgiveness. I could tell you the story of a person I know who literally was praying for healing for a thing on her hand, and she asked Jesus, why isn't this happening? And he actually said, you have a critical spirit towards your husband, and she repented and woke up the next day and it was gone. Sometimes it doesn't happen for several reasons. Yes, there's some reasons, and we can ask Jesus about it. We can hold it in community, but there's also just mystery. See, we live in the middle of the story right now, often referred to as the already, not yet. We live in a time where we're experiencing foretastes of resurrection life, but we're also waiting for resurrection. We live in a time where Eden life, it's breaking in, and we're not in the garden yet. We live in a time where healing does happen, and also healing doesn't always happen. See, we live in a time where we're empowered by the Spirit to heal the sick, and we're empowered by the Spirit to groan and wait when healing has not come yet. See, Paul said it like this, "For I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For all creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we do not always know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings." See, if we're going to be a community that normalizes healing as the natural order of the kingdom of God in this age, then we equally have to be a community that normalizes redemptive suffering as the natural order of the kingdom of God in this age, because we equally see both in Jesus, both powerful healing and redemptive suffering. See, the healing that Jesus offers, it's so comprehensive that not only does he heal people in profoundly miraculous ways, but he most profoundly heals the world through his suffering and even writes the patient suffering of his followers into the healing of the world. So if you're living that story right now and you're holding those questions, there's actually more to come. In the weeks ahead, we're going to teach on the gift of discernment, which is often what we need in these moments. We're going to teach on the redemptive nature of suffering through the gift of groaning in the Spirit. And then for all of us, on Tuesday, May 7th, write that date down. Like, if you have something, write it down. Tuesday, May 7th, Tuesday night. What you doing? Let me tell you. We're all coming together for a church-wide healing prayer training as our community practice. So all of our communities, our whole church, we're coming here on Tuesday night, May 7th. And it's going to be led by Tyler as he comes off his fourth round of chemo. Now, I'd recommend and encourage that many of us, we give healing ministry a try before May 7th. Just like put the words into practice. So find a way to do that this week. If you're newer to healing ministry, in a moment, we're going to have time and called ministry time. We do it every week, response time. And I'd encourage you, maybe ask the person next to you, if you're still in the seats, ask them if they have a form of pain or illness or sickness that you could try to minister to. Just ask. Before Sunday gatherings, what if on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, before we came here, we were people who just prayed, "Jesus, would you fill me with your power? And would you show me someone today that you would want to minister to through me?" We can join in and participate that way. Maybe this week you ask those in your community if there's anyone who you can minister to. Just pick a way to participate. However it is, whatever method or form you want to try, go for it. Ask God to empower you. You can try telling sickness to go, bodies to be made well, minds to be straight, etc. Be relational, be sensitive, and don't be timid. Ask if you can lay hands on them if that's okay, and then test it out, same, better, or worse. Discern what the next step is. For me, I'm really comfortable with healing ministry when it comes to being in this room. Like if someone asks me something, "Hey, will you pray for this?" I'm like, yeah, it's just, it doesn't, at this point in my life, that's like fine for me. My growth edge is, and for a number of us, your growth edge might be to take it outside this room. So if that's you, maybe on a Sabbath, before you eat your dinner together, do the Jesus thing where you ask those around you before you eat, "Hey, is there anyone sick among you?" And try healing on the Sabbath like Jesus. Maybe look for an opportunity to do healing ministry in like a normal everyday place of work. I go to the LA Fitness here in the Lloyd Center 4 days a week. And I'm like, what if I like tried it in here? That could be my growth edge. That could be yours. And again, if healing ministry is a tender subject for you, I'd really encourage you to check out our teaching series, In This World You Have Trouble, as well as the book, God on Mute. We might even have it here. Then for all of us, we can consecrate ourselves. We can confess sin, we can fast, we can pray for compassion, for power, for opportunity and boldness, and against fear and cynicism. So also, if you've experienced healing, maybe, or if you're in a healing journey, or maybe you're the person who got to heal, email the church. Share that story. We need all of those types of stories. We need to hear the stories of people being healed, people trying to heal, and the people waiting for the healing. We need all of those stories. So let me give you one more. Meet 2011 Christian Dawson. Yes, that shirt says swag. Let's get rid of it. See, the date was Thursday, July 19, 2011. That's the date that I wrote in my journal. See, I prayed that God would teach me to be obedient, to follow him, and to remove my pride. These are the words out of my journal. I was reading it. God told me to go pray for a kid who was at the altar during a church service. I went and I prayed for his ankle. He said that it felt better, but it still hurt. I felt like God said to pray again. And so I walked away. Why did I not try again when I thought Jesus invited me to? Fear. See, in the moment, it was subtle. And truthfully, it started with, like, I think some really good motivations. Well, what if he doesn't get healed? Is that gonna hurt his faith? I don't know if he can hold this. Do I know? Do I have, like, the pastoral nuance and sensitivity to help walk him through the journey? I'm probably not gonna see him again. Who's gonna do this? But also, I was afraid of this person not being healed, and I was embarrassed. What does it say about me? What does it say about my faith? Did I not do it right? Was I not consecrated? Is there unconfessed sin? I was embarrassed. I was afraid, and it was impacting how I participated in healing ministry. What is that for you? Because the whole point of the rest of this series is not to learn about the gifts of the Spirit for the work of the ministry. It's to learn about the gifts of the Spirit for the work of the ministry, to go do the work. So what is it for you when it comes to fear? What fears do I have with participating in kingdom work through the Spirit's gifts? What am I doing because of those fears? Like, what are those fears causing me to do? And what will I do with those fears? And just, like, pause for a moment, and even if it helps you, close your eyes for a second. Don't think of this being rhetorical. What fears do I have when it comes to participating in kingdom work through the gifts of the Spirit? Think about it. How are you living because of those fears? And just as important, what will I do with those fears? You can open your eyes. Fear, it still rises up in me when it comes to different forms of kingdom work. Sometimes it's healing. Sometimes it's preaching. And there's three truths that I feel like the Spirit's been inviting me to learn even since that day in July in 2011. This is just from my own experience. I've been having to learn and relearn and hold on to that I need to take all of my fears to Jesus. See, fear, it causes me to live in a certain way, and I always do something with my fears. Typically what I do is I hold them, and I meditate on them, and I think about them, and I live because of them. Too many times, I don't actually just take my fears. Jesus, I am so nervous about this healing sermon, and this is actually what I've been having to pray. Jesus, I'm nervous about this healing sermon because I know so many people who don't get healed. I'm nervous about being nuanced enough and thoughtful enough. I'm also nervous about people not getting healed. Those have been my prayers. I'm learning to take my fears to Jesus. Second of all, Jesus has been having to teach me that my reputation isn't what really matters. And can I tell you, that'll free you. Like, when it comes to doing ministry, your reputation isn't on the line. Can I tell you whose is? God's is. And he's more comfortable with it not working than we are. I think sometimes I'm trying to be more nuanced and more like than Jesus is. See, my reputation isn't really what's on the line. It isn't what matters. It's not what I take into the age to come. I need to take all my fears to Jesus. My reputation isn't what really matters. And three, and this has been freeing me, Jesus loves this person more than I do. Because somewhere deep in my life, I think I can love them better and I love them more. But it frees me when I accept the fact that Jesus loves this person more. See, I needed my heart to get freed up so I could join in kingdom work. Here's the end of that journal entry. As I walked away, God asked me if I meant what I said about trusting him, learning to follow him, being obedient, and letting him be God. So I went back. You know, I felt like, okay, conviction of the Spirit. I went back, and I told the student to remove the cast and the bandage from his ankle. And that was like, I felt like that's what Jesus told me to do, which it felt like he told me to up the ante. I was like, dang it. I began to pray again, and as I prayed, he stretched out his ankle, put his sock on, and began to weep. Jesus healed this boy. Since I allowed God to move in me, and again, this is just my 2011 journal entry, I allowed God to move in me, he was also able to move through me. That night, we also saw several other healings. So this little boy, he just like got on stage with holding his like thing above him. Yeah, there's that Instagram photo from 2011. And tons of people started to get healed. Uneven legs, scoliosis in the back, a knee that wasn't fully able to bend, blurred vision, twisted pelvis, another knee, a broken toe, sports arthritis, three ankles that were sprained because the sports games in Montana are crazy. Pain from a kidney infection, someone with a hard time breathing, an arm that was out of socket, a shattered arm, hemophilia, sprained hand, a girl with a scar from cutting, a migraine, and kneecaps. We saw 34 people at least healed that night. See, that was one of those most spectacular moments, but I've also had underwhelming, disappointing, and frustrating moments too. Now, I'm sharing all these stories because I think that what Jesus has been doing in me, he wants to do and he can do in us. And y'all, the enemy just wants like nothing more than for us to be paralyzed. Like, we can talk about the gifts of the Spirit to wear, like, whatever color in the face. I don't turn blue. We can talk about the gifts of the Spirit to wear blue in the face. We can go back and forth and why people get healed and why people don't. And all of that matters. It's important. But can I tell you, the enemy wants nothing more for than us to not just do the works. Whether the work is prophecy, it's a gift of healing, it's showing mercy and compassion, generous living. He wants us to not do the work. So if you're experiencing the voice of fear when it comes to kingdom work, let me tell you three things. Welcome to the club. Don't let it stop you, because there is freedom. Y'all, there's freedom from that sort of fear. And Jesus, he is slowly changing my heart to be more like his, not paralyzed by fear, but moved by compassion. See, compassion is at the heart of what we need if we want to lean into the gifts of the Spirit for the work of the kingdom. Compassion is what moves us out of fear, which paralyzes us, fear that turns it on ourselves, fear that stops us from doing the work of the kingdom, and it moves us. Compassion is what moved Jesus. Do you realize Jesus had the power of the Spirit, but he wasn't moved because he had power. He was moved because he was filled with compassion. See, compassion is what moves spoken love and supernatural love and sacrificial love. Compassion is what transforms the wounded into wounded healers. Without compassion, we'll just have wounds. But what if, like Bethany's taught us several times over the last few months, what if we are people of compassion whose hearts actually were like more filled and burned for the people, for others, and even for ourselves in a way that causes us to move even when we're wounded ourselves, even when we're waiting on the healing of ourselves. It makes me think of people like Dr. Peter. He's one of our elders, and we're honored to have him as an elder in our church. He's both been a medical doctor who just retired a year or so ago, and this man is full of faith and courage and boldness, and I've seen him a number of times go pray and lay hands on the sick, but do you know how he does it? He does it with hands that are literally trembling because his arms, his hands aren't fully well. That's a wounded healer, and it's not a metaphor for just like the sin that's being healed. Physically with his body, he has wounds, and yet he's becoming a wounded healer. See, I dream of us being a church of Dr. Peters. Could you imagine that? Like if we were a bunch of people who had our own journeys and stories, yet we were willing to be wounded healers. See, I dream of being in a community of people who were deeply sensitive and relationally attuned and emotionally like well, but were not timid. See, I dream of being a people who hold lament and grief and still wonder and expectation. I dream of a church who's empowered both to heal and empowered to groan by the Spirit. I dream of a church in a time where like people, they come into our gatherings and they don't know Jesus, but they know if they show up, even if they don't care about the sermon and the music is eh, they know that they can come to this group of people and someone's gonna pray for them and they might just get healed. Like, could you imagine if we announced the kingdom like Jesus did, often with healing first and teaching second? See, I dream of a church, and I dream of us becoming a people where, like, our preschoolers, they're telling stories of their teachers getting healed. Could you imagine? And we have teachers in here who came to know the love and power of Jesus because preschoolers just didn't know any better than to be naive enough to just say, "Can I pray for you?" What if that was us? Like, could you imagine for a people who were longing for the Spirit of God to break in and Jesus is coming and he's doing kingdom work? If we were the sort of people who like, that was our norm and that was our regular, who held the moments where Jesus healed powerfully with wonder and joy and expectation and the moments when he didn't, still with lament and grief and wonder and groaning and expectation. Could you imagine if we were that sort of people? See, I dream of a spirit-empowered community in whom compassion is stronger than fear. In whom compassion is stronger than fear.